First of all, thank you very much for having me this morning. I'd like to thank the pastoral board and also the board of elders for giving me another opportunity to share the word of God with you. And I've been given to understand that you're doing a series on prosperity gospel. I think it is timely because this prosperity gospel has created a lot of division, a lot of confusion in the body of Christ over many years. The issue is whether we believe in the prosperity gospel. I think one of the important ways to judge or to gauge the prosperity gospel, and if it is biblical, it should be preached in any continent of the world. But you can't preach the prosperity gospel in Africa, for example. You can't preach the prosperity gospel in Pakistan or in the Muslim countries where Christians are seriously being persecuted. But I believe that the God that we trust in is a God of prosperity. What is important for us to understand is we must have a balanced teaching on the prosperity from the Bible. Whenever you teach the Word of God hermeneutically, and if you create balance, there will be no confusion and there will be no division. Now, one of the problems that has created this confusion is because when you look at prosperity, most people look at it in one perspective, and that is man's perspective. And man's perspective always focuses on the natural things, the wealth, the possession that you have. But the God of the Bible blesses us holistically, not just in the natural things, but more so in the spiritual things. And it is important to understand, when you study the Bible, you will notice that the Bible revealed to us five dimensions of prosperity. The first prosperity, obviously, is spiritual prosperity. And the other four areas of prosperity rest on the first dimension, spiritual prosperity. Now, if you look at men like John the Baptist, if you look at him, you know, he died at a very young age. He lost his head because of the preaching of the gospel. Now, in the natural, you will say that, oh, he's not prosperous. He's not successful. But if you look at what Jesus says of him, he says there is no one that is born of a woman that is greater than him. Now, if you look at Stephen, who is the first deacon who was stoned to death, he was the first martyr. If you look at him as a young age, and you would think that, oh, he cannot be considered successful because he died as a young age. Look at Jesus. In today's measure of prosperity, I think he's probably a failure because he doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a car. And so we need to understand and bring balance to prosperity. I believe the God that we believe in is a God who desires his people to prosper. Let me give you the five dimensions of prosperity based on the Bible. Number one, God wants us to prosper spiritually. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 1 is where Paul talks about God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings, and he followed through giving us one by one what are the spiritual blessings. First of all, obviously, adoption, forgiveness of sins, etc., etc. All right? And then I think God wants us to prosper in the other areas. And I think the first one, if you are married, God wants us to prosper in our marriage. And now if you talk about marriage, it's a great challenge today. But God wants us to prosper in our marriage. God wants us to prosper in our family. God wants us to prosper in our career. He wants us to prosper in our business, if I'm involved in business. He wants us to prosper in the ministry that he has called us. Success is not measured by man's standard. Success is measured by God's standard. And what is success in the eyes of God? Success in the eyes of God is when one completes what God has ordained them to do. And I think John the Baptist is very successful. Stephen was very successful. And if you read the Bible in the book of Hebrews, when you talk about the man of faith, you can see the book of Hebrews. All right, just read just a few verses of scripture, but this is not the passage. I'm just giving you some introduction, trying to bring some balance because of the confusion. And because of the confusion, some Christians don't believe in prosperity. All right, now look at Hebrews chapter 11, just two or three verses, and I want to go into the passage that I'm going to share with. Hebrews 11 is talking about the man of faith, just a few verses. Just go on verse 37. I read it to you. Some were stoned, some were sawn asunder, some were tempted, some were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Look at that. And they wandered in deserts and in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. The greatest prosperity that God wants us to have is faith. Now the spiritual blessings, when you move into the New Testament, you find that the Old Testament emphasized a lot on physical possession. When you move to the New Testament, you see the word riches. And the word riches, if you read it, is talking about the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, the riches of faith, the riches of His presence. God is focusing and helping us to focus on eternal things, not temporal things. The prosperity preaching focuses solely on temporal things, which you can't bring it with you. I hope I bring some balance. I believe in the prosperity gospel. But a biblical-based prosperity gospel. Now, if you study the Bible from Genesis, you will notice that the first thing that God spoke to Adam and Eve when He created them, what did He say? And God blessed them. The word bless here in the Hebrew, and I try to help you to understand because when I deal with the book of Psalms later, Psalm chapter 1, and when you read the book of Psalms, you will notice that you see this word repeated continuously in the book of Psalms, and the word is called blessed. And you need to understand that the English word blessed is translated from two Hebrew words, and these two have different meaning and definition. So if you just read the English blessed, you may not really understand what the psalmist is saying if you don't understand which Hebrew word is being used. Okay? When God says, and God bless them, that Hebrew word is the word Barak. And if you remember before the present President Trump, you have an American president called Barak. And obviously he has a C. The transliteration of Barak don't have a C. And what does Barak mean? Barak actually has a rich meaning. It means prosperity, success, healthy, peaceful, fruitful, isn't it? If you read, and God bless them, be fruitful and multiply. And then if you move forward, fast forward, you go to Genesis chapter 12. When God made a covenant with Abraham, you see the word bless, 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 bless. So you continue to read it. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, you see the word bless. In the beginning, the word bless. At the end of the Bible is bless. So if you do a hermeneutical study based on context principle starting from Genesis to Revelation, you will notice that prosperity gospel is biblical if you follow the Bible. All right, the message that I want to share with you today is based on Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3, and the title is Prospering in Every Area of Your Life. Prospering in Every Area of Your Life. Can you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, and perhaps many of you are familiar with Psalm chapter 1. We know that this psalm was written by King David. Where is Psalm chapter 1? I got so carried away. All right, Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to read 6 verses, but I'm going only to focus or expound on 3 verses. But I will read the 6 verses. It's not very long. So I'm going to do that. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, That is very important. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You notice his delight is not in money. His delight was not in possession. His delight was not in fame. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditates day and night. And then he gives us in verse 3, when a person does that, what is the result? Right? Maybe I add the word, therefore. What is the result? And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Not streams of water, but rivers of water. Some translation put in streams. I don't like streams because streams dry out when there's a drought. It's rivers. Flowing within you are not streams. Flowing within you are rivers of living water. Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. And I don't like that as well. It's very negative. I want to change it to positive. His leaf shall always be green. Now, I'm not changing the word, don't worry. But I want to be positive in it. His leaves shall always be green. And this is the key. And whatsoever. Whatsoever means everything. Everything that relates to your life, both spiritual and the natural. Everything that he does. If you do nothing, don't expect anything. Okay? If you don't do anything, don't expect anything. That's why the Bible teaches us, those who don't work should not eat. So we should not provide food for those who don't work. Or those who can work. Or we spoil them. And then we make them out as a parasite. No. Whatsoever. The word whatsoever is clear, isn't it? It means everything. Everything that he does might prosper, may prosper, I think will prosper. No. Everything that he does shall prosper. That is a guarantee. But don't forget, don't just focus on the natural things, because these are temporal. Focus on the spiritual things, which is eternal. And I've said before, and I want to emphasize again, your spiritual prosperity in the spiritual dimension dictates the prosperity of all the other following dimensions. When you get your spiritual life in order, your marriage will be in order, your children will be in order, your career will be in order, your business will be in order, your ministry will be in order. It doesn't mean we have no storms. No. But in the midst of the storm, the Lord's presence is there to help you to overcome them. You prosper over your storms. Now, I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 6, but I'm not going to expound on it because of time. You know, I was talking to Dr. Tony. I says, we give you 40 minutes. I say, 40 minutes is not enough for me. I normally preach 1 hour to 1.5 hours. I say, okay, never mind, because I flow where I'm supposed to preach, right? So I cannot deal with verse 4 to verse 6. And anyway, we should not be interested in verse 4 to verse 6 because it doesn't relate to us. It talks about the ungodly. All right, but just reading it, so to give you the contrast of this particular psalm. And so he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, and so as a result, because they are ungodly, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Wow, isn't that comforting? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Now, I'm going to give an excuse because I don't know when I started. Anybody know I didn't look at the clock? So if I time it 45 minutes from now, then I think it's okay, right? No, I think I started about 11:10, something like that, right? 11:15. Let me just pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. It is such a privilege for us to be able to gather today as one body in Christ, made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. We have gathered together as one heart, lifting our voice to minister to you in praise and in worship. We pray, Lord, that you will minister to us today with your word. And I pray that, Lord, you put your words that is in your heart and put it in my mouth that I may speak it so that your people will be encouraged, that your people will be comforted and strengthened. And that I pray, Father, that our heart will be truly good and fertile ground. Let the Holy Spirit write those words in our heart. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, as I mentioned, the writer was King David, and these Psalms actually refers to two groups of people. Number one, those who receive God's blessing, and those who receive God's judgment. Now, it is not God who determines who is going to be blessed and who is going to be judged. It is you. It is how you live your life. All right, so you determine whether you are going to experience God's blessing or whether you are going to miss the blessing of God. I don't like to use the word judge for Christian, but miss the blessing of God. Here, David described two types of person, the godly, the ungodly, and two ways, God's way and the worldly way. And if you read the Bible, you will notice that through the story of the kings in Chronicles, Samuel and things like that, you see the kings of Judah and those that are godly, those who experience great success and prosperity in their life, have a few words in common. And it reads, they did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in His ways. Therefore, the Lord prospered them. You know, God's promises always tie with conditions. Even salvation have condition. It is free, but there is conditional that you need to receive it. And so you have two ways and two and then you have two destiny. And that I want to focus more on eternal destiny. Now in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3, we see three influences that determines the destiny of a person's life. In verse 1, you see the power of association. The power of association refers to the lifestyle of a godly man. The second influence is the power of desire, because your desire greatly impacts your success in life. I want to refer to as the passion of a godly man. And number 3, the power of obedience, and I want to refer to as the blessings of a godly man. Now, if you look at the scripture as we read, you find that it begins with the word bless. There's a contrast here, beginning with the word bless and ending with the word perish. You see the great contrast between the two. Now, I want to look at the first one, the power of association. Who you associate with determines the success of your life, not only in your career, but also in your marriage. If you associate with people who are immoral and all kinds of people, it will affect you. There is such power in association, and we need to be wise. We need to choose our association wisely. And so we are influenced either by godly association or by wicked association. Now here, David reveals, he says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man. The word blessed here is another Hebrew word. It is not the word barak, it is the word asher, A-S-H-E-R. And asher means happy, joyful, glad, rejoicing. He said, happy is a man that do not associate with ungodly people. And one thing I know, and very important, my wife is here. And the key is that besides association, if you want to be a happy man, you must make sure that your wife is happy. If your wife is not happy, you're not going to be happy. So you must know how to make your wife happy. You know, a lot of people ask me, and sometimes my wife will say, you want to praise yourself? I say, if nobody praises me, I praise myself. I feel good, right? You know, I tell people I'm 63 years old, and a lot of them don't believe that I'm 63. And they always ask me, what is the secret of your youth? I say, have a happy wife. So happy is the man. He says, happy is a man who choose wise association. The word, he says, happy is the man who walk not. I want to emphasize the word walk not. The word walk not actually is talking about the lifestyle or the conduct of a person. It's actually a metaphor that's used to describe the lifestyle or the conduct of a person. And he's advising us, he says, there are three types of people in the world that you must avoid, that you must not associate with. He says, the first one is, don't associate with the ungodly. Number two, don't associate with sinners. And number three, don't associate with the scornful. Now, if that's the case, how are we going to preach the gospel? I want to give balance. It's very important. He did not say that you cannot friend or have friends who are unbelievers. He's telling us, don't copy their lifestyle. Because if we don't have friends who are unbelievers, how are we going to share the gospel? It's something we have to be very careful. I want to make a balance. Because some may be thinking, oh, pastor say I must not associate with unbelievers. No, what I'm saying is, don't copy their lifestyle. Now, I want to give you some biblical references to back up what I say. What I say about the power of influence. In the Bible, there are two references that I'm going to use. One, obviously, I want to use the power of negative influences or a negative association. And the story is taken from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 to 11, talking about King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, who was the son of King Solomon. You know, if you look at the history of Israel, you'll notice that there were only three kings who ruled the Jewish people under one nation. The first was King Saul, though King Saul was actually not God's choice, it is man's choice. Man can make a choice, but it's not God's choice. That's why there are a lot of problems. You have King Saul, who was the first king and he ruled for 40 years. The second king was King David. He ruled also for 40 years. And then you have King Solomon. He also ruled for 40 years. The number 40 in the Bible is very significant. It is meaning the number 40 talks about a transition or a change. And incidentally, I served God full time at the age of 40. So by right, you know, if God is not a respecter of person, I would have 40 years to serve him, isn't it? And that left me with 17 years to go. And then King Rehoboam took over the throne, and when he became king, he met with the people. And the people spoke to him. He says, you know, your father put a burden on us. You know, can you lighten your burden? And if you lighten your burden, we will serve you. And so he told the people, he says, give me a few days, a very wise king. Give me a few days to think about it. And so he went back, and then he sought the counsel of his father's advisors. And so the father's advisors advise him. He says, now you're the new king, and you need support from the people, and this is their request. You know, it's not an unreasonable request. You know, why don't you lighten the burden? And if you do that, they will serve you. Or sometimes I may add my own word, they may die for you. Okay? And so after that, he went to seek counsel from his friends that he grew up with. You know, young people always want to tell, the young people tell him, hey, you know, you are king. Show them your power. Show them that you are more powerful than your father. Right? Put on them more burden so that they know that you are more powerful. And so he went to the people and he told the people, I want you to know, my father put a lighter burden on you, but I am going to put a heavier burden on you. And what happened? He lost the kingdom. First time in 120 years, the Jewish people were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, with 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah, with 2 tribes. The power of negative association. You know, I see that there are quite a number of young people around. All right, and I know I have children that grow up as young adults. And they think that their friends are wiser than us. And I want you to know, talk to your parents, they will give you a different perspective. We have many more years in our life, in our experience. Talk to us. You don't have to sort of accept what we say, but at least we give you a different perspective for you to think about. All right, so negative association, and because of that. And then you have an example of godly or positive association taken from 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to verse 2. It talks about David who was running from Saul. I want you to know, Saul, because of his insecurity, nothing wrong with David. David was a very faithful servant. So because of Saul's insecurity, he wanted to kill David, and David was fleeing. He was a fugitive, hiding here and there. And then one day he came into the cave of Adullam. I want to read this one because this is quite significant. 1 Samuel 22. And there's just one or two words which I want to stress on. I'm not going to elaborate. 1 Samuel 22. It says, David therefore departed tents and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. I want you to note verse 2. And one in very important words. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented. I don't think we want these people, isn't it? You think that these people was not going to do any good for you. But these people were associating with David, who had a tremendous godly influence over them. So what happened is they gathered themselves. They must have seen something in the life of David to want to follow David, isn't it? They willingly gathered themselves to follow David. And he became the captain over them. And we know if you read the story, 400 men, you need the story that David transformed them individually to be great warriors. Positive association, godly association. So please understand, it is important for us to choose our association carefully. That's the first point that I want to talk about. The second point is the power of desire. The power of desire. Now here, from verse 1, David moves from the focus of the world into the focus towards the things of God. He says that, but his delight. I hope the word but is there, or I've just added the word there. Is there a word but there? Let me go back. Yeah, the word but is there. This is a good but. All right? This is a good but. But, that means he's making a decision. There's a change in his life, in his desire, in his passion. But his desire is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, doeth he meditate days and night. Now you see here, David commands this man or a man to turn from the desires of the world to desire the things of God. Now a person focuses his time towards whatever he desires and whatever he delights in. And that is true. And that is a fact. And here you can see, what is his desire? His desire is basically God's word. And I believe at the time, well, probably he must be very well versed with the Pentateuch. His desire is God's word. So God's word was his love letters. And like a young boy reading and rereading his girlfriend's letters. And, you know, I always remember this story, you know, when I was courting with my wife. Our pastor mentioned about, you know, courting his wife. Remember when we were in UK, both of us were studying in UK. And I always tell my wife, you are so important that God had to send you to UK for me to meet you. And sometimes God's timing is very good because I met her during the April of the following year. And actually the June, the preceding year of October, we had to choose the university because I did not know her. We didn't choose the same university. I think that's good. That works out fine for us. All right? She went to Nottingham. I went to Newcastle upon Tyne. It's almost 250 miles away. But, you know, when you desire someone, you're passionate for someone, you want to spend time with the person. And so every Friday afternoon, I would travel down by train to go down to Nottingham. Okay? So that I can spend time with her. Isn't it? Whatever you desire, you will find time. And his desire is in the law of God. And I remember when I came back for holidays, and I was more fortunate that I come back for holidays almost every year, and she remained behind to work. And so obviously we were distanced. It's not 250 miles, and I cannot fly every alternate day. And so what do? We write love letters. Young people don't know what is love letters. You miss the most important part of your growing age. All right? So when I received the letter, you think I will read it once? No, it takes about a week to 14 days to have the letter arrive. And so I'll be reading it again and again and again until the next letter comes. That's called love letters. And here, David talks about this man, this happy man, this successful man. His desire is in God's word. He says day and night. Day and night. Although I did not read the love letter day and night, but I did every day. All right? So the word delights, or the word desire, means to take great pleasure, to prioritize, and to greatly love. David says this happy man delights or desire God's law and God's word day and night, but not for the things of the world. And I want you to know, if you delight in the things of God, you don't have to be concerned for the things of the world. It will fall in place. It will fall in place. And so he delights in God's word. That is the second point here that David talks about. But I just want to talk about the word meditate, because you know a lot of Christians don't believe in meditation. Again, it's just like prosperity gospel. People don't believe in the prosperity gospel. Oh, I don't believe in meditation. No, the Bible teaches about meditation, but it is not transcendental meditation. It is biblical meditation. So we believe in meditation. So what does it mean to meditate? And this is important. Meditate means to mutter. To mutter means to speak. All right, but when you're walking along the street, don't mutter. People think that you may be. Okay? Mutter means to speak. It means to chew. I mean, we talk about chew and ruminate. It's almost the same. You talk about cow, when they eat grass, it's chewing. All right? Meditating, thinking through it, rationalizing, things like that, and to read it. And the important thing with the word meditate, and in most Hebrew, almost Hebrew verbs, always leads to obedience. It's not just to meditate on the Word of God. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. No, to meditate on the Word of God, to know and to find out what God is saying, and to obey it. Just like the word fear. The word fear always leads to obedience. Okay? And so you study the Hebrew verb. It always leads to obedience. Guard your heart and all that. All right, so you have that. Now, I want to give you one biblical reference to support what I'm saying because of time. Same things happened. God spoke to Joshua the same thing in Joshua chapter 1. And you can see that Psalm chapter 1 is almost a repetition of Psalm chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He says, this book of the law, which is the Torah, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. And here it gives us a clearer understanding of the purpose of meditation. It is not just to know about it, but to carefully observe to do it, to do all. He didn't say some, you know. A lot of Christians like to pick and choose. This one I want to obey, this one I don't want to obey, this one I don't like, this one I like. No, it comes together. It's one Bible, not different books. It's one Bible. All right, so he says to do all that's written therein, for then, that means he tells us, if you do this, this is the result. Therefore, then, what happened? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Thy way, I'm not talking about the way, I'm talking about your life. And thou shalt make your life prosperous. And then, there's another then, thou shalt have good success. You see, who says we don't believe in prosperity? We do. Who says we don't believe in success? We do. So don't throw the baby with the water. All we need to do is to rightly divide the word, handle the word correctly, and there will be no confusion and division. Okay? Now let me go to the third point. Okay? I'm looking at the time, very conscious. Let me go to the third point. It's the power of obedience. The power of obedience, and I love that. He says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bear fruit in his season, and his leaf shall always be green, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see the word obedience there? All right? Now, I want you to know that knowledge without obedience does not result in benefits. You know that a lot of people have knowledge of the word, yet their life are not transformed. Knowing the word does not transform you. It is living the word and obeying the word that will transform your lives. Now, I've been a pastor for 22 years. I've been pastoring this church for 22 years. And I have church members with me more than 10 to 15 years. And one day I was praying and I was puzzled. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it some of the people there, and maybe it applies to you, I'm not being offensive, just sharing the experience to help you to see. Now, I said, Lord, why is it that, you know, they've been to church, they sit in church, and some of them come for prayer meeting, and some of them come for Bible study. Why is it their life is not transformed? A person can hear the word. A person can receive the word. He may not believe the word. Because the word believe, if you want to really know whether a person believe, it is always demonstrated in his life. So God is saying that to me as I read it. Now I'm concerned. He says they know the word. Some people know a lot of the word, but their life never transformed because they never surrender their life to the word. I want to give you an example. I think I still have about 5 minutes or so. I want to give you another example. Because it's good to give examples so that you can actually see the picture of it. Now in John 8:31 and 32, and I've heard a lot of preaching on that, you know, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, isn't it? That's what they say. But I want to tell you that the truth will not, knowing the truth does not set you free. I give you an example, then I'll explain the word. No. I'll give you an example. A prisoner in prison. He received a letter from the governor, a letter of pardon from the governor. He received the letter, he read the letter. He was so happy, he was jumping for joy. He was sharing with his fellow prisoners. Now, if he doesn't act on the letter, he will still be in prison. Isn't it true? He had knowledge, but he didn't act on it. If he didn't act on it, he was still in prison, and that's a problem. Knowledge doesn't mean that you will experience it unless you act on it. If I tell you that Musang King is the best durian, you can have the knowledge, but if you don't eat it, you really don't know, isn't it? How do you have to eat it to know it? Now, by the way, the word know is referring to experiential knowledge, epignosko. Experiential knowledge. That means he's living in it. And that's why he's free. He understands that Jesus came to set him free. He acts upon it, he believes in it, and that's why he's free. He understands that the word of God will renew his mind and his life will be transformed. He lived it and he was transformed. And so here, that's important. I just want to emphasize for you. Now, in Scripture, a river is always or most often a picture of God's blessing, of God's provision, and God's help. You see, here it's very clear. He says, God prospered this happy man in everything he does. Everything he does, it means spiritual life, his marriage, his family, his business, his career. And if you are in the ministry, God prosper your ministry. You will be fruitful in everything your hand touches to do. God is a God of prosperity. Don't throw the baby with water. Only teaching will help us to correct the imbalance. Okay? You should not have phobia. Because I think everyone is running and seeking for prosperity. There's nothing wrong to be prosperous. There are many rich people, prosperous people. And these people are also people of faith. But some are not blessed with to become millionaires, but they are blessed with million faith. And they are also prosperous. All right, so let me just conclude by just repeating the three main points to help us to take it into our heart and ask God to write it in our heart. The secret and key to prosper in every area of your life, and God, as I say, wants us to prosper, first of all, spiritually. That should always be the main focus of your life. Choose right association. Number two, delights and meditate on God's word. And number three, obey the law of God and the word of God. Shall we stand? Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity that we can hear your word again. The word on prosperity. Father, you are a God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. You are a God who delights in the success and the prosperity of your people in every dimension of their life, and first and foremost in the spiritual dimension. And I pray that your people will remember that in order to experience the other four natural dimensions, we are to pursue after spiritual prosperity. We are not to be concerned with the daily issues of life, because you have promised us that those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, everything that they need will be added to them. We also remember those who are being persecuted, those who suffer, those who has become martyr, Lord. Give us a clear understanding. They are even more successful than many of us, more prosperous than many of us, because they are rich in faith. And you have honored them in your word. So I pray today that you will give us a clear and correct understanding of prosperity, so that we as your people can truly declare that God, the God that we believe, is a God who is concerned for every area of our life. I commit the word into your hands and to your people. I pray, Lord, that they will receive it, they will believe it, and they will act upon it. And most of all, Father, I pray that they will see your word becoming alive in them. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.